All right. Hey, everybody, back up on your feet. You sat down real too quick. Let's do our offering. We're going to take our offering this morning. Tithes and offerings. Thank you, Jesus. We have a decree around here that we use. You'll see it up on the screen here in a moment. Here's the thing about this. There's no magic formula, right? I mean, we know that, right? It's life in the Spirit, it's submission, it's surrenderance. God might do it one way in Grady's life and then choose to do a different way in Marsha's life. And so it's not about formulas, but there is power in proclamation. There's an understanding when we stop and recognize that our words have the power of life and death, right? And so we want to be a people who speak life. So we're going to speak life over our offering, our tithes, our giving this morning. And so with one loud voice, would you join with me this morning? As we receive today's offering, we are believing the Lord for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decreased, blessing and increase. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. There's offering buckets up in the front and off to the side, and so feel free to drop those off. Yes?
Okay.
Hi. She's got a testimony.
Well, it's just that, maybe I better not do that. Some years ago, I was in a place where I got through the first 3 weeks of the month, and then I was on zip for the last. And it was been that way. It had been that way for a while. And I thought, you know, Lord, I could use a little more income here. But you don't want me to work other than for you. So how am I supposed to make that happen? And what have you got in mind? You know, and so I was talking to the Lord about this. And we were doing this, you know. And all of a sudden I thought, you know, maybe I should take that seriously. So I did. I started declaring that. And I said, okay, Lord, all right, let's do it. The bottom line is that all kinds of things happened, and even though I'm still working just for the Lord, I'm getting through the whole month, and remember part of that was that I could give into the kingdom?
Yes.
Because part of my heart was, Lord, I don't have enough money to give to anything, you know, if I can't even pay the bills, and so that was the caveat, because I started taking him seriously and trusted him and believed him. And he started doing things, and I said, okay, do I get to give? I get to give.
Amen.
More and more and more, because God gives more and more and more. He doesn't, it's not stagnant. You start on this journey with him, and he just keeps going.
That's good.
And if you're smart, you go with him.
Amen, Lynn. Come on. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Grab your Bibles, grab your journals, and welcome Pastor Mike this morning.
Good morning, everyone. So glad you are here today. And I echo last night was a lot of fun. I know that when it came to the game we played, I got one of the awards. So in all humility, I'm kind of a big deal. How many have been following the events? Did I what?
Did you use your phone?
But I didn't put down the answer. My wife is my conscience. She can testify to that. How many have been following the events that have been taking place in Turkey and Syria with the earthquakes? The UN believes this tragedy can end in 50,000 lives lost. And a lot of prayer for that, right? A lot of prayer for what God, that God would send in workers that are followers of Christ to reach as many as they can for Jesus, right? And so when I became aware of this event, we were in our Revelation class, and I think Lori Dobbs said, hey, there was an earthquake in Turkey. And when I became aware of that event, and I was on to teach this Sunday, we're going to put a pause on the study on Ephesians, because I felt like without taking advantage of or capitalizing on tragedy, because this is a tragedy, and also not to be the wild-eyed, the end is near preacher, I felt like we needed to talk about this. So you see, my eyes are clear, and I'm not ranting and raving, and I have no signs. And here's the language I felt like the Lord wanted me to use for this morning. And there's a weightiness to it. It's been weighty on my heart all week. And this morning is a prophetic call from Scripture to stay alert. And it's a reminder that these events, as tragic as they are proclaiming a bigger event. And that event is, Jesus is coming soon. So would you, there's a weightiness on my heart. And I'm just going to pray. Because it's not... Well, I'm just going to pray. Father, as we open to your word, we ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be released into every heart, whether online, those who might hear this later this week, or those that have gathered today. Father, that there would be a soberness and a seriousness with what we're seeing taking place on the earth. And we do pray for Syria and we pray for Turkey. We pray, Father, for somehow, some way you save and you deliver as many as possible. Yeah. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In April of 2022, the Pew Research Center surveyed adults in the United States, and 39% say they believe we are living in the end times. 58% say they do not believe we're living in the end times. And when asked if Jesus will return to the earth someday, more than half of U.S. adults, 55%, including three-quarters of Christians, say this will happen. And roughly 4 in 10 Americans either do not believe Jesus will return to the earth, and 16% say they don't believe in Jesus at all. The survey goes on to ask the question of, when do you think this will happen, and what do you think the conditions on earth will be before Jesus' return? 44% of Americans take the premillennial stance, which means we won't go through the tribulation, the great tribulation, and our Revelation class last Sunday night voted on that, and we all voted affirmative, so we're in, because we did take a vote. Tongue in cheek. And 45% say it's impossible to know the circumstances that will precede Jesus' return. So for the past year, I have done an intensive study on eschatology. And eschatology is the study of last things. And as I've done this study, the study is on portions of Scripture that speak directly to words like last days, into the age, the day, the return of the Lord, anything like that. They are specifically speaking to this theology called eschatology. And what I've noticed in my study is that this teaching is throughout the New Testament. It's not just Revelation and not just the words of Jesus and Matthew and Luke, but you find it throughout the New Testament by the major writers in the New Testament: the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, and even Jude. That small letter has a large portion of that small letter talking about the last days, eschatology. So, this morning we are going to launch in Matthew chapter 24, a very familiar passage of Scripture when it comes to last days theology, where I'm not going to spend a lot of time dissecting this verse, but it's going to launch us for the next few minutes into this topic of eschatology. And can I, as your notebook or your tablet or your Bible, could you guys look at me for one moment? There's going to be a couple instances where I'm going to ask you to lean into what I'm saying. to really focus, because if you speak more than 5 minutes, our attention spans, and it's just normal, comes in and out. A thought will be said, a smell we had, you're wondering what you're having for lunch, wonder who's going to win the Super Bowl, and that's very normal in our human condition, where to stay focused for 30 minutes is hard. But I'm gonna invite you at these points, hey, just focus, because it's really the crux of what I want to talk about today. Okay? Are we cool with that? Okay. In Matthew 24, verses 1 through 8, Jesus is with his disciples, and let's read. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" Jesus asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Pause right there. The disciples, the temple that Herod built for the Jews, it was a magnificent structure. It was unbelievably large and beautiful and adorned. And the disciples are commenting to Jesus, "Look at this building. These are amazing buildings." And Jesus goes, "One day, soon, one stone is not going to be on top of the other." And then he walks away. He drops this bomb that the temple was where the Jews found their identity and worship. It was a huge thing, and Jesus goes, not much longer, and he walks away. He doesn't even comment. He just goes on. And the disciples, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, we're in verse 3, the disciples came to him privately. Why? He just dropped a huge bomb on them. And we know what happens in AD 70 by General Titus, that they squelch a rebellion of the Jews, and what happens is in AD 70, Rome sacks Jerusalem and destroys the temple, and they pulled every stone down, and estimates are that during that time period, 1 million Jews were killed. So Jesus has a foreknowledge of the future, and he's telling his disciples, there is coming a time when this building is going to be destroyed, and we know in AD 70 it happened. But the disciples don't know that. And so when they come to the Mount of Olives with Jesus, they ask these two questions. They said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? When will this happen, and what will be the sign of the coming and of the age? So Jesus, in the next verses, chapter 24 and 25, Jesus addresses their question without answering their question. Two of the largest portions of Jesus' teaching, and all they ask is when and what, and Jesus doesn't answer their question. But he talks about their question. And like the disciples, most of us would like the answer to what and when. When is it going to happen? What is it going to look like? But the answers never seem to come to a direct point. Usually, the answers are wrapped in this apocalyptic language where you got dragons and beasts and abysses and locusts that come out with little fangs and all this weird stuff that's going on, right? And so the language of the what and when, there's no direct answer in the Bible to the what and the when. And it almost seems very mysterious. And so what I've discovered in my year-long study of eschatology, I've talked to pastors, I've talked to older people, I've talked to younger people, I've talked to people from all ages, I've talked everything, I've talked to people, and I'll say, hey, I'm in the study of Revelation, and the overall tone of the response is this. One, that book scares me. Two, good luck, nobody can understand it, so why even try? And I think you're wasting your time. I've had a few people, mostly in the Revelation class, represent Revelation class, yeah, that were like, yay, let's do this. But mostly the response, even from pastors, like, I'm not touching that book. But the scripture tells us to lean into this. It tells us we are to look into these things, and it's the only book of the New Testament where blessed are those who read the words, hear the words, and put it into practice. So, when is this going to happen? What is it going to look like? And Jesus doesn't say, What will the sign of your coming? And when is the end of the age? And Jesus didn't say, June 1st, 2023, it's all over. And by the way, do not quote me as I just quoted the prediction of the end of the age. I'm joking, tongue way in cheek, right? Jesus doesn't give them this answer. He doesn't say, here it is. And here's the point where I need you to lean into me, because here's the crux of this morning. Really focus, really pay attention. Who cares about the Super Bowl? Let's right now, let's be together, okay? Right here, here's the crux. Jesus doesn't directly answer their questions. Instead, he shows them how to live in the light of his coming. Stay with me. He shows them the conditions they would face before his coming. And he reveals to them the challenges they will have to live in and how to stay loyal to him before his coming. Two more thoughts, and then we'll take a breath. And we find in Jesus' words and throughout the New Testament, one of the conditions we must pay attention to, here we go, is fading into spiritual drowsiness or spiritual slumber. We got to pay attention to that. Last line, and we'll take a breath. Though we may not fully understand the when and the what, Scripture are crystal clear in showing us how. And what Scripture reveals is that if we don't take seriously or pay attention or awaken to the how, we can over time be susceptible to slumber, not aware that these events point to a bigger event, Jesus is coming. So when we see events like this, it could be like this. They shouldn't have built on a fault line. And what does Jesus answer in the first 8 verses? How does Jesus answer his disciples? Look with me in these 8 verses, or 4 verses. Jesus answered, and Lord willing, we might go back into this because Jesus gives us 3 warnings that we got to pay attention to here. 3 warnings from his word that we've got to awaken to and be cognizant of. Here's the first one, and we might go into it next week. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. Deception is number 1. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Iran is building a ballistic missile that can destroy Israel. They're trying to get plutonium so they can make a nuclear bomb. What's going on with North Korea? What's going on with Russia and Ukraine? All these things that we see, Jesus said to the question, when and what, Jesus begins to speak to them about things that have always existed. He goes on to say, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation. Russia, Ukraine. Will Russia go into Poland? All these questions, nation against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, there will be famines and earthquakes. In the various places, all these are the beginning of birth pains. Jesus doesn't give specific events right before his return, but he gives events that have been happening since the beginning of time. That these events are not new. And it's not like this, oh, there was an earthquake. Oh, that must mean Jesus is coming because we've never seen an earthquake before. Jesus uses signs to show us and to point us and to remind our hearts, I'm coming soon. And he uses events that have always been,
Nation has always risen against nation. Kingdom has always risen against kingdom. There's always been famines. There's always been earthquakes. And so Jesus is not giving this blanket statement using history to try to get us to understand something. Jesus is using something of the natural to point us to the supernatural. He's coming soon. And Jesus identifies this, and we're going to see this later. Jesus, he likens it to a woman who is pregnant. And in this 9-month period, though you know there is coming a time when that baby is born, you know when that baby is getting closer to coming is when you feel labor pains. When the pains get more intense. When the contractions happen. Jesus says, just like for a woman, you know your time is close. When you see these events, it's a sign my return is soon. Okay, let's take a breath. Woo. Take a breath, cleansing breath. Women who've had a baby know what that means, cleansing breath. What we're going to do this week and maybe next week, Lord willing, we find words in the scriptures that combat the condition of drowsiness and slumber. And these words look like this: wake up, be alert, pay attention, keep your head, be sober-minded, be self-controlled. And these words are all in the light of Jesus is coming. So let's look at some verses. I've got about five books of the Bible, not the whole book, but chapters and verse in there. Let's look at these. I'll do a little comment, and then we're going to close. Okay? Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and it should be on the overhead if you don't have, or I encourage you, write notes, because there's a context to what Peter's saying. We don't have time to do the whole context, but Peter is going to be using language, eschatological language, in his writing. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and Peter says, and we have heard of the prophets, and we have heard the word of the prophets made more certain. In essence, we can trust the words of the prophets. He's not talking about the prophets who declare when Jesus is coming. He's talking about the prophecies found in Scripture, that we can trust them, that they are made certain, that they prophesied that one is coming in Isaiah, and the government will be on his shoulder, and the virgin will be a birth. And you'll see that these words can be trusted, and that Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah and so forth, when they talk about this end time life, you can trust these words. And now, which he didn't have because he was writing it, we have now the New Testament prophecies speaking of the return of Jesus. And Peter says these words are made more certain. And then here's what he says: because they are certain, you would do well to pay attention to it. And he says, when we pay attention to it, what is it like? It's like light shining in a dark place. Probably two meanings here. One, if there's any darkness in our heart, I'm not talking about rebellion against God, but a sleepy or slumberness in our heart, as we look at the words of prophecy, it should bring light to those areas. And it also could refer to this, and I think it's an and both, that as we live out the reality that Jesus is coming and we live in that light, it's going to shine in the dark places of our world that Jesus is coming. How long should we live like this? Peter tells us, until the day dawns. See the language, until the day dawns. And the morning star rises in your heart. Revelation 22:7, Jesus reveals himself as the bright and morning star. And all, what Peter is trying to get to is this: the contrast between darkness, slumber, and light, you're awake. And how do we get there? We got to pay attention to what the Word of God tells us. How long do we pay attention? Until that day dawns, until the morning star rises in our hearts.
And we must pay attention to what the scripture teaches us. Everybody look at me, take a breath. Because we're all susceptible to slumber. Because we've been waiting for over 2,000 years for that promise to be fulfilled. Let's look at a few more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And this is in a broader context. Paul is answering questions about the return of the Lord. And so in verse 5, 1 through 11, I'll try to comment some, but I'm really just going to let the text do what it does well. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you. What and when? When is it going to happen? Times and dates are the when question. I don't need to write to you about that. Why? For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Not a robber breaking down the door, but a thief that appears and sneaks in and takes, and people are unaware of it. The day of the Lord, his return, is going to be for those who are in darkness. That's going to be like a thief coming to the house, stealing it, and you're not even aware it's happening. He goes on to say, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people, this is what's going to be happening around culture. This is what's going to be happening in the world while this event takes place. While people are saying peace and safety, it's going to be a huge, huge need. I think it's happening now. Destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Have we heard this analogy before? Labor pains on a pregnant woman. Where did we see that? You can speak back. Right? Weren't they the words of our Lord? So see the association. You tie in what Jesus said and what Paul said. These are coming together. So while we're going after peace and safety, nation will rise against nation. While we're looking for something to keep us secure, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, famines, while people are trying to go for this, this is going to happen suddenly, just like it took place in Syria and Turkey. But then he says this, verse 4, but you, brothers, remember, I'm the bride of Christ, and I'm a son of God. So he's not talking our sexuality or who we are as male or female. He's talking about us as humanity, as his followers. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. You're not in darkness. He's using metaphors of those who are not unaware of Christ, unaware of what he's done, unaware of his sacrifice, unaware of the cross. You're not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. We should not be surprised. Why? Because we are seeing and living and looking for the return of Jesus Christ. I think I'm preaching better than your amen to me right now, but that's okay. That's okay. It's okay. No, it's too late. It's okay. Anyways, just my opinion, doesn't matter. He goes on to say this, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. See the contrast between darkness and light. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, what do? Let us not be like others who are asleep. He's using a metaphor for those that there's something going on. When you're asleep, the world still continues, but you have no idea what's going on because you're asleep. He's talking about spiritual slumber. He's talking about spiritual where you're not aware of what's happening because you're asleep concerning the return of the Lord. But let us be, here's our word, alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, when do they sleep? Unless you work at ATK, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. He's noticing the people who live in the night, that's when they give in to appetites. That's when they give in to the desires to get drunk and to sleep and to be unaware of what's taking place on the earth. He says, that's when they do that. But since we belong to the day, second time, let us be self-controlled. And now he goes into warfare, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. And the hope of salvation is a helmet. These three remain. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. We are building something on the things that are eternal. And so Paul says, in the day in which you live, before the return of Christ, you and I are going to have to be people of faith,
hope, and love. And you got to put it on like armor. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have fun with that one, Revelation class. Verse 10, he died for us so that whether we are awake, now he changes his metaphor. Whether you are alive or you're dead, physically, we may live together with him. And therefore, what did I say last week is my favorite word in the New Testament. Therefore, because it takes everything that was written and it says, this is what you're to do now. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. So, here's one of the things we have to recognize before Jesus' return. You and I are called by God in the light of his return to encourage each other and build each other up. We have to do this. This is not an option. This isn't like I get to pick and choose what I want. It's very clear in the light of Christ's return that encouragement and building each other up is necessary in the light of the conditions of our world before he returns. Ephesians tells us, you won't have it, I think it's Ephesians 4:29, says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what builds others up according to their needs. So when we gather together, there should be no, you idiot, stupid jerk, what are you doing? You're a dork. Oh my gosh. How much? There should be words that challenge, but words that build. Go with me to Hebrews. I got to hurry. Hebrews chapter 10. You're going to see similar language from the writer of Hebrews. I call this the salad sermon because there's a lot of lettuce. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Two thoughts. One, the Jews were trying to persuade the Christians who follow Christ to stop following Jesus. To say, man, you need to go back to the law, you need to go back to circumcision, you need to go back to obeying the law. And the writer of Hebrews say, no, 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 hold on to the hope you profess. The second is like it, is that because of their following of Christ, hold on to the hope that even in persecution, this isn't all there is. Jesus will save you, and Jesus has a home prepared for you. So let us hold on to that. Next, he goes this, and this is going to be a little rough. Hang with me, but it's a little rough where the writer says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. This word consider means to think intelligently according to the person you're with. It doesn't like shotgun it. Oh, I think, that's my opinion. It is we know each other, or there's people in our lives who know, we know each other so well that we consider you, we think about you. You're important. And what does the writer say? That we might spur one another to love and good deeds. And this word spur is a hard one because it means to jab. It means to cut. And it means to provoke you into motion. So, like a rider who's got a horse that won't move, you got these spurs on the back of your boots, and you give him a little this, and that horse does that. The writer is saying that we need to know each other so much that if we in the last days are starting to slumber, we're starting to fade, we're starting to not go the way Christ tells us to in obedience to his word, that we need somebody in our lives who loves us enough to punch us in the face for Jesus. Not physically, please, not physically. But to hit us, to give us a jab, like, hey, man, what are you doing? Jesus is coming. How's your love for him? Is it getting warmer? Is it getting stronger? Man, get a punch. And man, you know what? We need to be doing stuff for Jesus because Jesus is coming. Amen. To love and good deeds. But that's not all there is. Not only do we need a punch, we also need this. And let us, now this one really got popular after COVID. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Dear ones, oh my gosh, my gosh, my gosh. Jeff and I and our team are not trying to get as many bottoms in a chairs. Did you say butt? Wow, I am more spiritual than Chavez. Listen to me, listen, you got to listen here.
There are people who have served God for years who no longer are in fellowship. I'm not talking 20-year-olds. I'm talking 50 or 60-year-olds. That after COVID, they got, hey, I got a new rhythm. I got new activities. I got new things I'm doing. And you know what it's about? Nine times out of ten, it's what they want to do. And the scripture says, in light of Jesus' return, we have got to meet. For what purpose? The same as 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, as some of the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And this phrase, all the more, means this. It's got to be the highest priority. You have priorities in your life. You've got things you have to do. You've got jobs to go to. You've got family responsibilities. You've got all this stuff going on. But the writer of Hebrews says, in the light of his return, the highest priority is that we gather together to bring encouragement to each other. Or a kick in the side to say, come on, let's go. Jesus is coming. This is so much more than, oh, I don't have to go to church because I find God on the mountain. Stop it. God is on the mountain, but he's also in the building. And the goal of the church is not to say, hey, we got people filling chairs, but to be able to consider, to build relationships with each other, that we got one or two people that can knows us well enough that says, hey, man, Jesus is coming, let's go. Come on, man. Is your love for him still as fire as it was 5 years ago? Is it growing in passion? Tell me, how are you loving people because love is occupying your heart? Tell me, what are we doing for Jesus right now? And it's not a works unto salvation. It's a work because of salvation. We're not working to get his love. We're working because he loves us. And dear ones, and we know his return is soon, and there are people who are asleep that needs somebody to tell them, wake up, Jesus is coming. And you don't have to use the words, but your life in itself can be a testimony, the reality that Jesus is coming. And as you see the day approaching, do you see it? It's approaching. Could be today. I always pause. We're still here. Romans chapter 13. Everybody okay? Take a breath. Whew, there's a lot right here. Romans chapter 13. Verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding. Pay your bills. Except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man, he doesn't say Christians, he says his fellow man. We are part of that. But it's beyond that. He who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 11, and do this. Say those three words with me. And say it again. And it's a command, not a suggestion. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Tick, tick, tick. The clock's ticking. When I accepted Christ as a young man, I am now almost 60 years old. You can't believe that because I look so great. Tick, tick, that subtle tick, tick, tick. When I said yes to Jesus when I was a young man, and I'm still saying yes to Jesus now as an older man, I am that much closer to his return, and so are you. Verse 12, the night is nearly over. This season, the way the world is nearly over. This time, the night is nearly over, where there's darkness and there's wrong and there's sin and there's brokenness. This is almost over, and the day is almost here. The day where there's no more sorrow. The day there's no more tears. The day when we don't have to worry about this flesh. The day is almost here. So what does he say? So do this. Put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Do you see? It's a battle. It's a warfare.
Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies, huge in Rome during that time, and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery. I love that word debauchery because I try not to be debauched. Debauchery means this. Debauchery is like there's a man and wife, husband and wife, they love each other deeply, and somebody from the outside comes and seduces one of them away from the loyalty to that spouse. And our world, oh man, our world is trying its hardest to seduce us away from our devotion to Christ. We are living in a debauched world. What is that world? Where that you and I need to be loyal to anything and everyone but Jesus. And so if you follow Jesus, you're this, you're that, you're this, you're that. And what is it? It's a debauching to try to take us away from our loyalty to Jesus, who's worthy of all of our lives. Getting kind of passionate, aren't I? And I lost my notes. They went blank. Somebody help me. There you are. And he goes like this. Here's what he says. Not in dissensions and jealousy. Nothing that will cause walls to divide us. Labels that would separate us. Thoughts and opinions that don't draw us together. Listen, I tell people all the time, my opinion doesn't matter worth a hill of beans. That's what matters. I try not to give you, who cares what my opinion is? I don't care. I don't even care. It is, what does Jesus say? And then Paul ends by saying this. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. You all came this morning, and thank God, every one of you clothed yourself. It was intentional. It was purposeful. You didn't walk into church going, hey, man, I forgot to put a clothes on today. Wonder what happened. Oh, well. Let's sit through service. You would be attacked by the ushers, and we'd find a choir robe for you. Paul is talking about an intentionality about clothing ourselves in relationship with Jesus. You see it over and over, clothe yourself with Christ. And do not, here it is, do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Don't let it even enter your head. In a world that is bombarding us all the time with things that would take away our loyalty, in a world that is constantly saying right is wrong, in a world that is so sexualized, I've said this before, you're selling underarm deodorant with sex. Axe body spray, shh. And all these women attack you. Come on, you're a dorky-looking man. Axe body spray is not going to help you. Sorry for those who wear Axe. I'm just telling you the truth in love. Oh, right there. But here's the thing. Here's the thing, guys. We're living in a culture. This is our culture. This is the normal of our culture. And we've got to be very intentional in the light of His coming, not to be slowly lulled into what cultural values are, lulled into the language of our culture. You know, I can't even say woke anymore. I can't say diversity anymore. I said it last week, God loves diversity, and it's like, wait, what did I just say? It's like we've lost words because our culture has taken them and said, this is what it means. If I say anything like, I think God made a man and a woman, do you know what label I would wear? Man, I am a white male conservative pastor. I have no hope in our world. But we can't be caught into that because Jesus is coming and He's looking for people who are loyal to Him no matter what. And that's what the end times teaching teaches us over and over again. Wake up, be alert, self-controlled. Let me close. Jesus understood that at times, as time passed, year after year, decade after decade, and century after century, there would be a real possibility that His followers would become sleepy and drowsy, weary of waiting for His return, and in the process, not alert to the reality that He's coming. Therefore, we see Scripture consistently calling us to awaken to the truth and how to live in the light of His return. History records earthquakes. There have always been nations rising against nation, against each other. Famines are not new. These things looked at in that light can have us dismiss these as tragedies, or they can shout out the reminder, Jesus is coming. When, I don't know, but how, I do know. And the last, his return is never meant to be seen as an escape from the challenges we face in being loyal to him, but a continuing reminder how we live our lives. So when I was in high school, I didn't study for a test. I wasn't ready. And my prayer when I got up that morning is, Lord Jesus, if you would want to come back today, it would be a good day. He didn't, which I was greatly disappointed in him. He failed me because he didn't come. I failed the test because I wasn't ready. And Jesus is calling to his church, people get ready, Jesus is coming. And this is an escapism. This is, you need to live such a way that you reflect the truth that Jesus is coming. And if we've become a little bit, wake up! Let me give you one more verse. And then we'll show a video after that, okay? 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, according to our world says is important, I'm an alien to that. That's strange to me. It's weird to me because my master tells me how to live. My Jesus tells me how to live. And he says this, and we keep hearing this over and over again, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, the unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen. They accuse us of being this, that, and the other thing. Okay, but that should not control the way in which I live to please my master who's about to come. And dear ones, to whatever degree you're at right now, wake up. Hey, Mike, I'm fully aware, man. I'm living full. Great. Mike, I'm just kind of dozing a little bit. I'm just kind of coasting a little bit. I'm just kind of waiting out my time till Jesus comes back. Stop. Wake up. Because as long as you have breath, you have good deeds to do for God. You don't get to retire in the kingdom. You won't do as much, don't have as much energy, but you and I must still obey the word of God, or we can be susceptible and vulnerable to drowsiness. So I got a video I want to show you. It's, for me, it's kind of humorous. I debated whether to say it in the seriousness of the moment, but I thought, I want to put another visual in your mind. And this is the movie, What About Bob? One of my favorite movies. My wife thinks it's of the devil, but I'm working on her. And it's Richard Dreyfuss. He's this counselor who's got a Messiah complex. And Bob Wiley, who is a really dysfunctional person. And Bob Wiley finds out where Dr. Leo Marvin is having vacation. He joins him uninvited and ends up spending the night in his house. And this is what takes place the next morning.
Bob, time to wake up. Come on, let's go. Come on, Bob. Get up. Bob. Come on, Bob. Bob, rise and shine. Come on. Bob. Come on, Bob. Get up. Bob. 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 Get up. Come on. Come on, it's 6 o'clock. Rise and shine. Rise and shine. Anna, go get the car right now. Come on, Bob. Come on. Bob. Bob. Bob? Bob? Cop! No! Bob? Bob?
Oh! Hi.
And I felt the Lord was doing this. Mike? Mike? Cock-a-doodle-doo! Hey, church,
Church, church, church. He's coming soon. And soon doesn't mean like a time period. Soon, this is what the word soon means. Once he starts coming, nothing's stopping him. Once he says time, nothing in heaven or earth is going to stop him. And he tells us three times in Revelation chapter 22, look, behold, I'm coming soon, and my reward's with me. Behold, I'm coming soon. How you live is important. And the last one is just, behold, I'm coming soon. So Lord willing, next week, I feel like I'm going to do it. Matthew 24 gives us three things that he warns us about. And I'll let you know in front right now. Number one is deception. And we'll look at scripture on how that we not be people of deception. Because when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. Right. Number two, our faith. He talks about the faith of many will wane. Many will turn away from the faith. Many will be deceived. And he's not talking about the world. He's talking about his followers. And the third thing he says, the faith of many will grow cold. And it's like blowing on a hot cup of coffee where you can't drink it. And you have to cool it down over time. Just cool it down. Come on, man, you're older. You don't have to be as radical for Jesus. Shh, stop. You don't have to, you know, you've got your own desires and needs. Just calm. And Jesus said, these are the three things we're going to have to look out for before his return. I don't know where you are in your faith. I don't even know if you fully agree with what I've taught, and that's okay. If you disagree, great. Why? Find out. Study. Look. But if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, can I just be honest with you? You're in the dark and you're asleep. No, Mike, I'm here. I'm wide awake. Are you aware that these events are declaring something of a greater spiritual reality? If you see what's happening on earth is, man, we got to get America back. We got to get it back to the 1970s. We got to get back to the 50s with good old values. Hey, guys, it's not going back. And we can get frustrated by it, or we can realize Jesus is coming. How I live is important in this time, because God knew you were going to be here at this time, and you have a purpose to be here to reflect the light of Jesus to a world. And do we fight for righteousness? Absolutely. We pray and we vote. Absolutely we do it. But if it doesn't change, that doesn't change the mandates of Scripture to be awake and be alert. And this isn't get me out of here theology. This is we got to live for Jesus until he returns. So with your eyes closed, head bowed, real quick, and then I'm going to turn over to Pastor Jeff. If you're not in a place of faith, a place where you've put your confidence in Jesus Christ. Hey, man, I have no judgment for you. I was there. But it's a place of saying, God, I need to wake to the truth that you gave your life for me. And Jesus, Easter is not a celebration of rabbits laying chocolate eggs. It's a declaration to the world of God's love for us, that God so loved us that he gave his son. And he invites us into relationship with him. And if you're here with eyes closed, head bowed, and you say, Mike, I have not started a relationship with Jesus, then I just want to invite you, start today. If you feel that pounding in your heart, if you feel that assurance where you go, man, this resonates in my heart, then just say yes to Jesus. You're not saying yes to me or our church. You're just saying yes to Jesus, and we can go from there. And if there's anybody here, I'd love to pray with you. And just identify that. You can lift a hand or you can look me in the eye or whatever it is. Okay? Here's the second thing. Hey, cock-a-doodle-doo. How many say, Mike, I need to wake up a little bit, or I need to wake up a lot of bit? Just tell the Lord that. Just tell him. Holy Spirit, awaken my heart. In fact, take 2 minutes, close your eyes, and just converse with the Lord. Just go ahead and talk to the Lord. Whatever you need to talk to him about, just go ahead and take 2 minutes. There's no shame, there's no guilt, but there is that place of warning that we have from Scripture that we got to pay attention to.